In your pew Bibles, page 1740, there we'll find Romans 9, 13 through 16. Romans 9, 13 through 16. Showing that salvation is of God alone. And a reminder from the last time you saw that you were not saved by your covenant relations. You're not saved by your family relations or your covenant family. You're saved by your covenant Christ, your covenant keeper. Romans 9, 13 through 16 say together, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That is the word of God. God is just. And God is also compassionate, and therefore you must serve him. Beloved in Jesus Christ, you are saved by God electing you, calling you, justifying you, sanctifying you, and one day by glorifying you. An election is the beginning of your salvation, the first step. But some people don't like the idea of God electing some to salvation and passing over some. They think that God is obligated to save all if he would save some. But does the Bible really teach that? Must God save everyone if he saves some? Well, that's what you will hear about today. Remember, salvation is of the Lord, and he decides. Our headings today are, God is justified when he rejects the wicked. And in second, God is compassionate when he receives some. Our goals are that you will praise God for his compassion to you when he could have shown you his justice instead. God is justified when he rejects the wicked, our first point. God loved Jacob. And God hated Esau. God not only hated Esau, but God, in fact, the Bible says, hate all workers of iniquity. When people hear God loves the world, they think that means every single person. But that meant God loves all kinds of people, not every single one. Look at what the Bible says. And there are many passages. We'll look at just a couple of them. But Psalm 5, verse 4 through 6, together. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So we just read he hated Esau. Then we hear he hates all workers of iniquity. Clear passage interprets the unclear passage. God rejected one that came from the same womb. Remember, Esau and Jacob were twins. From the same womb, from the same pregnancy, they were twins, and the same father. And one was loved and one was hated. The fact that God loved Jacob and hated Esau was written. It was written down. When you hear that phrase, and thus it was written, you hear that in the movies, and it perks your attention. It means that's something that was written down that's authoritative, that has lasting and binding authority. It's not like when someone writes history. You know, if you read some of the histories in different parts of the world, when they lose, they change their history to make it look like they win. That's how people like to write history. Japanese wrote history like that, forgot about the bad things they did in China and Hong Kong, in Korea and other places, and they talked about helping the people. So they write history the way they want. And then you realize, no, that's wrong. Or like when you write a grocery list, you write that and you forget something, and then next week you have to have another grocery list again because your children keep eating and eating and eating. You change. Not this, though. When God writes down a name and says, I love this one, I have chosen him, that stays forever. Now, where was it written down that God loved Jacob but hated Esau? Well, we saw that in the past, and that case is Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 together. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. So this was written when the Apostle Paul saying, thus it was written here. It's authoritative. God loved one, God hated the other. And because of the authority of God's word, when God says he loved Jacob and hated Esau, you can know that it's the truth. God's not confused. He doesn't miss things. Now, some tried to minimize God's hatred by saying, well, what God really meant there is that he loved Esau less. So it was kind of, it looked like it was hate, but it wasn't really hate. He loved Esau too, because God loves everybody. And to try to prove their point, they refer to the time when Jesus said, you must hate your father and mother and love me. Well, his father and mother, wife, and children. Let's read it. Luke 14:26 together. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And they say, aha, look, this was not really hate. This means love less. Well, here it does mean what they say. But the two situations are very different. In Luke 14, Jesus was using exaggeration for effect. Like when you play a game and say, you probably hear that tonight, I'm going to kill you. Well, they're playing a game. They don't mean literally kill, but they will use that strong language. So when Jesus was saying, I want you to love me more than anyone else, he used that strong language. God always does that throughout the Bible. When he says, I'll grind you to powder. No, if anyone was ground to powder. No, but it means destroyed. So strong language was used to get an impact. Jesus was simply saying, you better put me first. Don't go and serve your father until he dies and then come and follow me. Serve me, follow me now. In Romans 9:13 that we just read, hate must be taken literally as strong hatred, not hyperbole. Words are used differently, right? You have the word elder. Elder can mean different things. Older person, pastor in church, elders in church. There are different use of the word elder. Now, how do we know that God's hatred of Esau was strong and had to be taken literally, and it didn't mean I love Esau less? God's hatred of Esau is repeated, emphasized, and expanded on in different places. That was not speaking of love less when you are giving the details of the hatred that you have for Esau. Second, God pronounced severe judgment on Esau. This is not, I just love you less. Look at the judgment. You can read about Malachi as we did before, but look at Obadiah. Obadiah pronounced curse on the people of Esau. And sometimes called the Edomian, and the word Teman is used, I believe, is a grandson of Esau. But let's read this together. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then you mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter for violence against your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Does that sound like someone you love less? That sounds like someone you really hate because of his wickedness. Great wickedness. And then there's another example. And this one becomes a little difficult because of how our translations would often work. When Esau pleaded with his father Isaac for a blessing after he sold his birthright to Jacob, what some people translate as a blessing was in reality a curse that was put upon him by his father. And if you look back at that passage, you will see that when Isaac is speaking to him, he said, "Your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven." In other words, you will have a barren and dry land. Some translations like to put it as you will be of the fatness, that you will get rich and healthy and have good land. No, it's part of the curse, the absolute curse. So this was not loveless. This is actual hate. Now, was God justified in hating Esau and loving Jacob? The answer is, if God says so in his word, you know he's justified. The answer is yes. God is just when he elects one and reprobates the other. There's no unrighteousness in God. Esau and all other enemies of God had one thing in common. They hated God. And Esau was a particularly wicked man in his own right. He went and married multiple women. But not just multiple women. He went to the people of Canaan, the wicked people, one whom God says, don't mess with those people. They're idolaters. They're temple prostitutes. Stay away. He said, I want two of them. And then he longed to kill his brother. And he planned to do so. He says, I'll wait until my father is dead and then kill him. That's a patient man with great, deep anger. And he wanted to kill his brother, even though he willingly sold his birthright to his brother. He sold his inheritance to him. And then he turns around and wants to kill his brother for his wickedness. It looks like Esau was the one who was robbed of his birthright as well. But even so, his birthright did not belong to him. Remember that? When Rebekah was pregnant, God says the younger will be the greater. The older will serve the younger. The birthright was given to the younger one. And Rebekah and Isaac ignored God and tried to give it to Esau. Now, Esau was no angel, we know that. Jacob was no angel, we know that. But he was still gracious. God was gracious to him and did something for him. He punished Jesus Christ for Jacob. Jesus didn't escape punishment because Jacob was bad. Jesus had to take the punishment. What do we learn here from this first point? First of all, God is never, ever unfair. Those who accuse God of being unfair in anything should be rebuked and should be taught. When your loved one dies, God is not unfair. When you lose your job, God is not unfair. When you have tyrants in the government, God is not unfair. When you don't get a promotion at work, God is not unfair. There are lots of other people to be blamed. We can blame the boss. We can blame the government. We can blame poor choices in health and all of that. There are lots of blame to go around, but never is God unfair. Second, no one is ever injured by election. In other words, election doesn't make people reject God. People of their own free will reject God. It's too easy to say, well, the reason I'm bad is because I'm not elected. Election never injured anyone. Sin from your father and from yourself bring injury to yourself, even the curse of hell. Third, God hates some people, notably those who reject him. God never hated someone who loved him. Those who reject God, he reprobates them. In other words, he leaves them to their own devices, and then they self-destruct. That's the nature of man. Man self-destructs. So, fourthly, when someone asks you, why would a loving God leave man in his sin? You should stop him right away and say, why does a just God and a holy God show mercy to those who violate his holiness? A perfectly holy and pure God who made God and give man everything he needed. Company and a wife and food and security and beauty. Nothing man could ask. If that man turns from God and do wickedly, why should God show mercy to him? And say, you answer that question and then we will talk about the other, because that's where the answer is. Man is wicked and God is just to leave him in sin. And why did God choose one person, not the other? We don't know. And we don't try to pry where God does not lead us. We know he loves some and he does not. Why does he love some and not the other? That's his prerogative. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? We'd like to be able to have answers to all these questions, but then you'd be God. So let's move to our second point. God is compassionate. God is compassionate. We say God is justified. He's a just God when he rejects the wicked, so you can never blame him for somebody being lost. But along with his justice, we also see his compassion. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. So God is merciful and compassionate. This is authoritatively taught in both the Old and in the New Testament. You've heard many sermons on this for sure, most of you. So you've heard those passages of God's grace. And God announced to Rebekah that he had chosen to bless Jacob even before the twins were born. And God promised to show mercy to Jacob without consideration of what he would do. God's compassionate election was based purely on God's love, not on Jacob's foreseen work. After all, remember, Jacob was quite the scoundrel. He was not an innocent man. He married multiple wives himself. Thankfully, they were more godly than the ones that Esau went after. But he had four wives. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and following. Let's read together. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So God gave Israel, God elected the people of Israel to be his chosen people and gave to them grace. He had compassion on them and he saw them heading to hell. And for some of them, he chose to be his children. Now, it wasn't even because Jacob's parents were good that he was loved by God. And his parents were good. And it wasn't merely because Esau's parents were bad that he was hated by God. Though he inherited sin from them. And even while it was common, hear this, While it was common for the younger to serve the older, this is not giving license for Josiah to enslave his younger brother. No? But I was normal. But God was not held to that. God was not held prisoner by human custom. He had free choice, and he chose to love Jacob. Everyone should be hated. And he's just when he hates everyone, right? He's just. And he should hate all men because all men have sinned. But his love was there. His compassion was there upon Jacob. And he didn't say, look, Jacob would be good, therefore I'll choose him. Because he couldn't be good without God. He didn't say his parents were good, therefore I'll choose him. Because the parents had their own sins. God chose compassion on whomever he wills. And he had to show compassion because no one deserved compassion. And no one would be saved without compassion. When Israel committed idolatry at Mount Sinai, God had every right to destroy them, but he didn't. He spared the nation. And this is where that verse that we're looking at came from, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. It's when Israel was at Mount Sinai. This promise of compassion for Esau and Jacob took place before they were even born. So then, verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God's compassion was not based on the one who wanted it or willed it. For no one does good, no, not one. None who seeks after God, we have all turned aside to our own way. Nor was God's compassion based on human effort, that you tried really hard to be saved, tried really hard to be a Christian. No one does. If you see someone reading his Bible, it's because God is working in his heart. If you see someone become a Christian, it's God who is stirring him up by his Holy Spirit. So it's not. This is negating any possibility of human effort in salvation. You can't add a sigh to your salvation. Remember that quote. Not even a sigh. God must work. God must have compassion upon you. And that's when you believe. What lessons can we learn here? Election is unconditional. It is only God's will that causes election. All men need mercy, meaning they deserve to die, and God must decide of his own will to show mercy. So election is unconditional. Number two, election is from love or from compassion. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He needs no one. But God has chosen of his own free will to love some. Psalm 135, verse 4 says, together, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Remember what he said in Deuteronomy? It wasn't because you were bigger. It wasn't because you were stronger. How did Israel start? An old man and a barren woman. And God made them special. God gave them life. God built them into a great nation. That's the work of God, his compassion. Third, God is even compassionate to the wicked. And you think, really? Yes. That's why everyone is able to enjoy the sunshine today. Or the rain later this week. Or they may have good health. God shows compassion even to the wicked. Everyone has food, rich, Christian or non-Christian. He gave them his word. Everyone has access to the Bible. That's compassion. Everyone can read the Bible. Anyone can hear sermons. Those are all blessings from God. Look at a couple of passages. Matthew 5:45 together. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Then Acts chapter 14, verse 17, together. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. No, the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. A lot of passages that tell us of God's sadness when he sees the wickedness. But we also learn of God's compassion. As in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That sounds like somebody who is refusing to show compassion. No, God is very compassionate. In fact, you want to see compassion? This gospel message must go to everyone. You're not to look and see a stamp on the people's forehead that says elect. You're to preach the gospel to everyone. That's compassion. That's compassion. Even the wicked Cain, look at the compassion that God showed him. Four, God's election is worked out by his Spirit working in man. So man of his own free will desires to come to serve the living God and work for his glory. Even though election is God's divine plan, God uses his word, and then the Spirit works in that word, so man freely comes and says, I must come to God of my own free will. That's what God expects. And then fifth, mercy, which man needs, presupposes misery. Here's how this will all come together now. We need compassion. But when you hear we need compassion, it presupposes that man has misery. Misery means that there is sin, and man therefore needs mercy to avoid the consequences of sin. Only God gives mercy because only he has sinned. Only he was sinned against. Only God gives mercy because only he was sinned against. Let's conclude. God is just in all he does. That should be beyond doubt. If he were not just, he would not be God. He is not unjust in electing some. He is not unjust in condemning some. God is compassionate to some, and he graciously elects, calls, justifies, and sanctifies, and will one day glorify some through the covenant keeper's work, Jesus Christ. So he's just, he's compassionate. So what do we leave here with, brothers and sisters? Never accuse God of injustice because some are lost. Remember, those who are lost because they reject of their own free will the salvation offered them in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason, no other reason. Second, always praise God for your election, because if you relied on his justice, you would spend eternity in hell. Think of that. If you relied on his justice, you would spend eternity in hell. And then third, regularly proclaim God's word so others can hear and believe. God calls the elect to him through the means of his word. God calls the elect through the means of his word. So regularly proclaim God's words so others can hear. That's how the elect are brought in to the family of God. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't cry out to God for mercy and compassion, you will spend eternity in hell. What is hell characterized by? Howling from the pain and crying from the guilt of rejecting him. If you do cry out for God's mercy, if you do cry out for compassion, know that he guarantees He will hear and send help to you. Let us pray. Lord, this is not an easy doctrine to understand, and certainly not an easy doctrine to accept, because we learn of your great justice. And to think that we will spend eternity in hell, that's what we really deserved. It's quite a hard truth to accept, because we like to think we're not as bad as we are. At the same time, Lord, we also know your compassion, the depth of your love for us. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the compassion you've shown to us. Let us then share that compassion with others so they can be brought in to God's kingdom. Hear us now, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.